Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're rounding the last corner in the book, and we're looking at chapter 5, verses 12 to 15 tonight. We're in a section of scripture where, there's a bunch of exhortations that Paul seems to just include there at the last minute in that. And we'll begin reading here in verse 12. It says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for you, yourselves, and for all." Lord, as we come to you once again, and we come so regularly to open up your word, but Lord, help it not be just an exercise where we gather to just open our Bibles, but they would be open to our minds tonight. You would fill our minds with scripture and with what you'd have to teach us this evening. And thank you, Lord. Help us to be led by the Holy Spirit. And truly, Lord, that we'd be obedient to you. We thank you again tonight and ask now you would teach us and go before us and help us this week, Lord, to live this book. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of tonight's message is How to Be a Responsible Christian, right? And I know it's something you've probably always wanted to know. How am I going to be a responsible Christian? Well, you come to these sections of Scripture, and Paul lays out some responsibilities for those that were in Thessalonica, and by application, those of us here tonight as well, as we gather here and we look at what the Word of God has for us today. This is the practical section of the book that is part of really what comes out of the teaching, which is the return of Jesus Christ, right? And that teaching is prior to this. And I've said this so many times, I hope it's stuck with you, but what you really believe you should do, right? That you would do. And that's how the Word of God is. If you really truly believe it, you believe, for instance, that the Lord is returning, that the rapture is imminent, that He's coming again to this earth even to judge. I already talked about that. We won't be part of that as His church. But if you believe those things, it shapes the way you live now. And it ought always to do that. Really, the second coming isn't just a theory to debate or some theological point to win or anything like that. But it's something to live by. It's something to really motivate us in these days in that. Well, we'll break this up as we go down verse by verse. And the first point is this, and it's the responsibilities towards leaders. And Paul lumps that category of people a part of the church, the leaders. And there are various, certainly, offices of leadership that are appointed in the church. If you look at Scripture, there's the office of pastor, elder. The word is used interchangeably. There are deacons. Deacons were those who serve, and those were also offices. There are others that seem to be part of that leadership that were overseers of many churches, and that same idea of a shepherd and an under-shepherd, if you want to look at it in that aspect of it. And we see those things. Paul lays out this category for not only for leaders, but those who labor. And it's really about the labor that is what is worthy. And when you look at that, I say that because it's not the personality of your leaders, or it's not the charming good looks of your pastor or anything like that, obviously, that will get you anywhere. But it's really the labor for which they labor and what they do that ought to be honored, and it ought to be something that we're acknowledge in our day as well as in Paul's day. In verse 12, he says, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. I'm thankful tonight Yvette pointed out we have some nursery workers, you know, others that fill in other places. Many of you, as I look around this room, I am amazed at how many of you do so much here, and you labor for the Lord. And thank you for that. thank you again. I say that, but I don't say it enough. And I mean that very much in appreciation for what you do. And he says that, recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So he seems to be directing that also, not only just those who labor among, but those who are serving over in a capacity of an office of authority, like a pastor. And I always feel uncomfortable preaching on these kind of verses because I am the pastor and I'm preaching on something you're supposed to do for your pastor, all right? But I can also say this, that I have a good conscience about that because so many of you just pour out your love toward me and to my family and our kids and over the years and all of that. And we are so grateful for that. I truly believe you are good at that and to be commended in those areas for sure. But it's always something to think about as we come to these. And we're to recognize those who labor among us. And when Paul talks about recognizing, it's not just something that we are to know, but it's something that carries the word eido in the Greek means to carry a great appreciation for, a respect. In the context of people, it's that way. If it was used in the context of a property or something, it would be something that you would value highly, and or an item, those kind of things. That's the word that is used. And the word labor, kapeo, which means to grow weary with exhausting work. And honestly, if you are serving in the Lord's work, it is sometimes exhausting. And those of you that serve in various capacities know that. It gets very tiring, and sometimes it can be exhausting. And there are days I honestly have said, and I remember years ago, I was working with Gary Gardner back when I was in Bible school, so that was a lot of years ago. And we were doing firewood, and we were cutting up tree-length firewood that day, and then splitting it and doing all that, and after, I don't know, a lot of firewood. I can't remember exactly how much we did, but it was a full day from the beginning of the day, right after sunrise, all the way till later in the evening. It was summertime, so it stayed light longer. We had just taken a couple breaks for meals and that. But at the end of the day, the firewood was done. And he looked at me and he said, Jack, he said, this is far easier than pastoring. I thought, whoa, you know. And I would say, yes, he's right, you know, on that. Sometimes I'd rather pile firewood and cut it and split it and all the stuff that goes with it, because you can kind of leave it there right at the end of the day. With ministry, you can't. It's part of the calling of God. And I'm glad the Lord has put me in the ministry. I say that because sometimes I think he's got the wrong guy, but he affirms that over and over again. And I'm glad he can use weak things to serve in his strength in that. Well, you have that labor in the Lord, and that's what he's talking about. And there are those that he says are over you in the Lord. And that is the idea of those who, the word that is used there means to lead. It can also mean to protect. It can mean to, that literally means to stand in front of. So I guess that's what I'm doing tonight, standing in front of you in that. But it is that idea of someone who is, you know, filling that gap as they minister for the Lord to others in that. And when he says admonish, right? Admonish, that's another great word. And this is where we get our root word for like nouthetic counseling, right? And the noutheteo or noutheto. And it means to instruct in love, like correct lovingly. And that doesn't always mean you're just like a wet noodle, right? You know, sometimes you have to correct firmly. And then there's times that it's softly. And the context of what he teaches after this shows that, that there's times to be stern and strict. And then there's times that you must also be warm and kind and patient and that long-suffering side of things as you instruct and teach. Lehman Strauss said this, the pastor's admonition is not authoritarian, but affectionate. It is the urging of a spiritual father. And I like that. I think that's a good reminder for me as I attempt to lead in the Lord and do those things. This is not alone in Scripture as far as the instruction, but elsewhere also you read of these things. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Here, the writer, most likely Paul, writes and says, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." That verse is both convicting for me, but also instructing as well, as it's never easy to follow anybody, really. And I say that because all of us have to follow and are under subject, under authority, aren't we? And in this case, he talks about those who have spoken the word of God. And it is important to consider their outcome and to follow their faith. And I've said this before, you can only disciple someone as far as you are, all right? And so those disciplines of the faith that are important, the very, sometimes the simple things but are important, right? Prayer, all kinds of lists. I could go right down the whole bunch of things that we are to do. But, you know, when we look at those things, we can only challenge somebody to our level, right? And so if you have something to pray for in my life is that I would grow deeper and stronger in the faith, and I would be more disciplined in the faith, because I want to see Christians that are also modeling that in the faith, right? And doing that. And you do that with yourself as well. We pray for each other. In verse 17 of that same chapter, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And again, I think the early, he's writing to Hebrew people here, Hebrew believers, and there were some unbelievers also as he writes, but he's writing particularly here to brethren, and he's reminding them that we all have to give account. And for your leaders, it's important too that you walk in obedience and submission to the Lord in proper leadership in that. I think it's good to honor those who are such. I came across an interesting illustration recently on George Fox. He was a chaplain during World War II. And he actually served as an enlisted man in World War I and was wounded and came out of the military, raised a family. And in 1942, he received a commission after having been a pastor for a number of years and having gone to seminary and all that. But he received a commission from the U.S. Army as a chaplain and went in as a lieutenant. His son enlisted in the Marine Corps on the same day he entered service. So he came in his, he was in his early 40s when he was appointed as a chaplain. He never got to serve in combat, per se, overseas. Well, sort of, he did. He was shipped out in December, I think it was 1942, on the SS Dorchester, which was an army transport ship. There were 900 soldiers aboard. They were going to the United Kingdom there to train. And George Fox was one of four chaplains that were aboard in that vessel. As they were going there, and they had departed, I guess, in January, and in early February, a German U-boat launched a torpedo and hit the Dorchester, and it began to sink rather quickly. There were numerous lifeboats and equipment there, but because the ship was so damaged, many of the soldiers could not get into the lifeboats, and also many of the cabinets where life vests were stored and everything were inaccessible, and people began to jump into the water without any life vests. Well, the four chaplains aboard, including George Fox, decided they would give up their life vests to soldiers as they were going overboard, and the last image they had of George Fox and the three other chaplains is that they were arm in arm and praying for the men as they were going by and evacuating the ship. It sank in 27 minutes, so there wasn't a lot of time. But many of the soldiers who survived that sinking of the Dorchester looked back and said that those chaplains impacted their life. And they were not people that were recognized initially in the war even as, you know, anybody that did anything great. But it was later, after the war, that their story came out and people realized how influential they had been, not only in their time aboard, their short time aboard, but in that 27 minutes as the ship was sinking, as they prayed for the men, and they did that. Later, they were actually put on a postage stamp. The United States printed a stamp, and these immortal chaplains, when postage was only 3 cents at the time, right? But it just shows, really, that I think not that long ago in my grandfather's generation, there were those that were very much, you know, on their mind honoring those who were serving the Lord in that. And I'm thankful that we carry that on today, you know, in those things. But honor those who are due honor, right? And those who labor, and also those that give their lives, in this case, a very tragic life, right? Well, part number two of this, or B, would be appreciate their leadership. Appreciate their leadership. He says, esteem them. And that means to hold in high regard, right? Hold them in high regard. And again, that is not because of the person, but because of what they do in the ministry of the word, in the labor for the Lord. And when he says, esteem them very highly, the word that is used for very, very highly, it means super abundantly, beyond measure. That's how the word is translated. And I think that just shows that it isn't just something that is a place of respect, but it is something that is to be honored in that aspect of it. And again, it's for their work and for their work's sake in that. And why? Because we want to advance church peace, or peace in the church, right? And that's what he says there. Be at peace among yourselves. Almost like tagging that on. And I can say this, that certainly unity in a church can very much hinder, you know, well, can both, I guess disunity would hinder, but unity can often be something that hinges on leadership, right? And that's something I'm always mindful of, and sometimes none of us get it right perfectly in that. But I will say this, that we strive to bring peace. And that doesn't mean at any cost, right, or anything like that. There are things that we are to strive for and things that you cannot. But we are told to try to be peaceful. Warren Wiersbe said this, the best way to cause trouble in a church is to take spiritual leadership lightly, you know. And that goes for both me as a leader, taking it lightly, and also those that are under the authority of the ministry that's here. And, you know, taking it lightly. Be careful with that. We're warned of that. But we're to be peaceful. Paul writes in Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Not just some, but all. And I think that's a good thing to strive for, personally. As much as depends on you. Not everything can be fixed because you want to live peacefully. Sometimes people don't want to live peacefully with you. But the you part is important, right? That's where it begins. And in that, Paul warns the church at Ephesus in Acts 20, in verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Great statement there of the deity of Christ, by the way, because it's the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Christ is God. So we know that. But it gives you that idea of the responsibility in those things. And there are certain parameters that I think church leaders should keep. They should not be just, like I said, at all costs trying to keep peace to the exclusion of the truth, right? Or in cases of even church discipline, those areas like that, there are times where we need to be that very much that way, structured and disciplined. Years ago, there was a Scottish lighthouse and a lighthouse keeper who was very well thought of in his village, except when he was out at the lighthouse, he refused to allow visitors because that was against the rules. And there were many of his relatives, many of his friends that would like to have gone out and visited him when he was on watch, but he refused it. And many of them got mad at him, actually, over that. And one man said this, "Why must he be so rigid?" And another one said, "Because the ships depend on him. The ships depend on him." It was years later after that man died and his journals were read for the first time by others that they discovered that he spent many, many countless nights engaged in helping rescue sailors, maintaining the light through storms, risking his life repeatedly. His strictness was stewardship. And I think that's important, that there are certain things that we just don't give ground on, you know? And we ought to be doing that. Reminded that we're here in leadership and under leadership, all of us, so that Christ's church may advance in peace. Well, point number two, responsibilities toward believers. That's the other part of being a responsible Christian. Responsibilities toward believers. And Paul writes, first of all, to warn the disorderly. Warn the disorderly. And he says this, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly." There are unruly people in this world. Also, unruly people in the church at times. And we're to warn people over that. I think that is how believers do that. And there's times that I think it's good that someone comes alongside someone else and gives them a warning in their life. Hey, you keep going down this path, it's going to lead to destruction, or it's going to bring about bad consequences. There is wisdom in a multitude of counselors, and that's godly counsel. There's always a multitude of counselors who will give you ungodly counsel. But finding the right people that will do that in your life and do that. And again, unruly, it means those who are out of step. That's the word that is used there in the Greek. So you kind of picture somebody marching, right? Or say a formation of soldiers marching or whatever. My eye, and those probably who've ever marched, you catch immediately when someone's not in step. And if they don't get right back in step, it ruins everything. You're looking at it and you're like, there's one that's not like the other, right? Marching out of step. And that, again, doesn't mean that there isn't a place for the diversity of giftings and personalities and those things. But when it comes to walking in the Spirit, it's easy to get out of step, isn't it? And it affects everybody else in that. And I'm thankful that there are Christians in my life that sometimes stop me and most of the time very politely just say, "Hey, you got to wise up here," or something, you know, maybe don't go that way in that. And I'm thankful for that. And I try to do that as well, you know. Galatians 6:1 says this, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." I think that's a wonderful verse. There are people that make it their ministry to correct others, but it isn't necessarily for restoration, and it certainly isn't in the spirit of meekness or gentleness. That's what we're to do. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. It's easy to sometimes end up in the same place that of the people that you were just trying to correct. Sometimes it's a simple light thing, and other times it's more serious matters, right? I can remember years ago when I was, after Bible school, I started pastoring at Fort Kent Bible Church just as an interim. We did that, it was the year we got married, so I started out single and ended up married, and then we ended up going downstate. We were headed to the mission field, but I was there for, I guess, 10 months in 1994. And I remember getting in there, and I'm thinking, I was still kind of, I don't know, maybe too rigid in my mind on military bearing, things like that. And there was one family that would come in, and they were notoriously late and would sit right in the front of the church and everything else, and they would come in, and it was always distracting and all that, and I would always lose my train of thought and all kinds of things trying to do it. And one day, generically, of course, I didn't point them out. I said, folks, we need to really try to start on time. And I said that. Well, guess who was late the next week? The pastor. You know how easy it is sometimes to do things, and your intentions are good, but the Lord showed me that maybe you need to be a little more gentle. And I'll tell you the truth, it doesn't really bother me anymore. If you come in late, I'm glad you're here, okay? Glad you made it. And after raising four kids and all the things, I realize how hard it is sometimes to get anybody here on time, right? Let alone myself, which is often the one that is the holdup, you know? So I say that, but there are certainly things that are more important than just the timing of meetings and whatnot, but to be able to do things in step and try to make sure that we're restoring people who are overtaken in sin, right? That's the purpose, to restore. Proverbs 27, verse 5 says, "Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful," right? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Second part of that verse, 14, is warm the discouraged, all right? In other words, there are just people that the fire's kind of dwindling, you know? Well, sometimes you just need to warm them up, so to speak. And when he says this, comfort the faint-hearted. Comfort the faint-hearted. And the word for faint-hearted in the Greek, it literally means this, small-souled, as in your soul, you know? Small-souled. In other words, not a big soul, but a small soul. And have you ever felt like that? You just feel like your very life is just dwindling away and you're discouraged. Disheartened is the word we'd use, right? And or faint-hearted in this case, in this word. But I think it really means people that are overwhelmed, people that are become overly anxious, can become discouraged in things. And sometimes just a simple word of comfort or encouragement, right, gets the fire going again in somebody and gets them moving and doing that. Years ago, a soldier in the Civil War named George Hartsfield was tremendously discouraged, and he got actually wounded in battle and wasn't sure he would recover. He wanted to give up entirely. And then he received a telegram from his father. And his father just said, "Son, I believe in what you're doing and I believe in you." And that word from his father that just gave him the courage to press on, he recovered and then went back and survived the war. He did say, "The bullet that almost killed me could not stop me, but discouragement almost did." Almost did. Too often we face that kind of discouragement, right? Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Oh, there's so many verses in the Bible like that, huh? But that's a good one. That's one of my favorites. Psalm 34:18, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." And then Hebrews 12:12, this is a good one. "Therefore, strengthen the hands that hang down, and feeble knees." And there are just times where spiritually you just want to give up. The hands just don't want to go up in praise. The knees don't, they just want to buckle underneath you, and that's it. We're to strengthen one another in those things. And, you know, it's just, that's the way it is. There are times, I'm so thankful, those that have come alongside of me, and they do so regularly. Thankfully, most people don't know when I get too discouraged. I try to hide it. I don't know if that's a good thing or not, but I get discouraged at times. I just get to the point where I'm like, man, what am I doing? And then all of a sudden, it never fails. Never. Somebody gives me a phone call, stops by for a visit. I run into them somewhere else out there, and all of a sudden, you're back on track. And that's what it should be, right? To strengthen one another. Point C. Wield support for the weak. That's what he says. Uphold the weak. Uphold the weak. That's that feeble knees, right? And the hands that hang down. We're to do that. The word for weak, it actually implies a spiritual or moral fragility. So people who are fragile and prone to stumbling. There's a lot of us that in various times, you know, it's easy to stumble when maybe you don't even know which way you should be walking, right? I remember as a new Christian how easy it was. I put off a lot of the sin things I was engaged in and all that, but then how quickly I would stumble back into something else. And I'm just thankful that God sent people my way to get me back on track, and every time a little stronger with their help and with the Lord's help. Uphold the weak. Romans 15:1 says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves." Trouble is, a lot of it is pleasing ourselves. It's bearing with the weak in that. Sometimes we just need someone who can take care of us, you know? And you'll be surprised what you can handle. There's times I go, I can't do this anymore. I can't help that person that much. That can't go that extra mile. I just cannot do it, Lord. And then he gives you the strength to do it. And you're thankful you did, right? Thankful you did. In 2019, there was a famous Sherpa guide who had guided several times people to the summit of Mount Everest. And on this one occasion, a sick climber could not go on any further. So this Sherpa, and if you've seen any of these men, most of them from Nepal, I mean, they're just little guys, you know, and they carry huge loads and all that. This guy took the sick climber, strapped him to his back, and he descended 1,000 feet to the base camp they were going with this guy on his back. When someone asked him how he was able to do that and why, he said, "A climber left behind is a climber lost." And my friends, let's not leave anybody behind, you know? Let's help them finish well and do those things, right? Galatians 6:2, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Wow, you've heard of the law of Moses? Here's the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. Then point D on this is wait patiently for all. And that's what he says right there. He says, be patient with all. Be patient with all. Oh boy. Let's move on. Isn't that hard though? It is. It is. It's hard. How to be patient with all. There's some people I can be very patient with, and then there's some I just can't be. But that's not what the Bible says, to be patient with the ones you can be patient with, but it's be patient with all. Thank you, Lord, for that instruction, you know. By your grace, help me to be patient with all. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." That's the attitude that we need to have. Lowliness and gentleness. Long suffering. That means just that. Long and suffering sometimes. Bearing with one another in love. And it's that idea of forbearance, doing it together. Patient with all. I ask these application questions. Am I easily irritated? Guess what? When I find out that I'm easily irritated, it doesn't take much sometimes. The Lord sometimes has to slap me in the head and say, all right, why are you so irritated? It's not you, Lord. It's me. It's not them, Lord. It's me. The irritation really is an inner character, right? It is something that's happening inside, not outside. I mean, there's people that sort of specialize in that, but I say it carefully. It's a work from the inside out. Lord, help me to be less irritated. Do I treat people the way God treats me? How has God treated me? Patiently, with love and long suffering. And then where do I need to grow in this area? You know, those are all questions we should be asking ourselves as we do that. Well, third and final point, verse 15, responsibilities toward wrongdoers. So we've looked at towards leaders, right? Towards believers, now towards wrongdoers. And point A of that is number one, refuse retaliation. And that's the part of that. Refuse retaliation. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. For the Christian, we are on a higher level of responsibility. The Lord holds us to a higher standard. We are not to do like the rest of the world, which is just seek vengeance for every evil act that's out there. Even though there's be real in your flesh, maybe you want to. Refuse retaliation. Starts with the word, interesting words here again. You have see. See means be vigilant. That's the word that's used. And then render is to mean, it means payback, all right? And when you render something back, evil for evil, right? Evil for evil. And in this case, it's a phrase that describes a personal revenge, evil for evil. And then he goes on to say, always pursue. I like that, pursue. Always pursue. The word pursue means to chase, to run after persistently. It's an athletic term. So you see the contrast that goes on here? You have refuse retaliation, but run after righteousness. And one is saying, hold on. One is saying, go, go, go. And that's the answer to not repaying evil for evil, is run after that which is good. I remember years ago when Ray and Barb Payne were alive, and I met their daughter, Ginny. That would have been, and you remember, some of you remember the Paynes. They came here to this church. First time I ever came to Madawaska Gospel Church for a service was on a missions conference back in 1997, I believe it was. It was 97? Yeah, it was 97. And we came here, and maybe it was 96. It would have been 96, sorry. And Bray and Barb Payne were here. And at the time, I was working at Penobscot County Sheriff's Office in Bangor. And I met Ray, who was a police chaplain. And I found out about their son, David, who had been killed in the line of duty back in July of 1988. I had never heard that David was killed in the line of duty because I was gone at basic training back in 1988, in July of that year, when that took place. And I was sort of in a news vacuum there for months. And this story they had, their testimony, really struck me. One of the things that struck me as I got to know Ray later on, and even to this day, I still maintain a webpage for well, the story that, of David's, which his dad Ray wrote, called Only One Son. And that's still out there, and still people read it. It's sort of a gospel tract. That's what Ray had done, and he put it in print form. And anyways, long story short, Ray, in some of his personal testimony to me and stuff, I remember him talking about how he struggled with vengeance. The man that killed his son was a very evil man, a man that was never repentant of that, by the way. He was very glad that he had killed David. At least that's how, you know, he personified himself in that. He eventually would die in prison, and in the, you know, some years later. But Ray said that was eating him up. It ate him up. The he just wanted to repay with violence, really, the violence that had been perpetrated against his loved one. Finally, the Lord got a hold of Ray. And it was actually in writing that gospel tract about his only son, David, and how he died in the line of duty, and how that really is a gateway to what God did in a greater way, that God gave his only son for us, a world of sinners, and died in our place, right? And it's really a remarkable gospel story. But I remember Ray talking about that. His daughter, Ginny, who was also married to a police officer, Ginny also was struggling with those feelings in her own heart. She actually went and visited the man in prison that killed her brother, and wrote him several letters. She never got a response back from him that indicated anything that was accepted. But she wrote, and she shared the gospel with him. And I often think about that. I think, Lord, could I do that? I hope so, because that's what Christians are supposed to do, right? Because that's running after righteousness. It's a lot easier to run after evil for evil. But it's more important, for the Lord's sake, that we run after righteousness, right? See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Let's pray. God, we're grateful for these simple exhortations that Paul leaves here for us. Simple in the sense there's nothing too complicated about them, but they're hard to do sometimes. So give us the desire and the power through the Holy Spirit, O God, to live as Christians ought to live. Help us to chase after that which is good, and to be godly and Christ-like in everything we do and all our actions. And we thank you again for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.